We're going to open our Bibles over to Isaiah 14, Isaiah chapter 14. We trust everybody's doing well today. How is the sound? Sound okay? Isaiah chapter number 14. And then let's begin in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you that your word leads us to sing songs of praise to you out of hearts of joy. And when we think about all you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and how you have disclosed all these wonderful blessings in your precious and holy scripture, it truly does bring our hearts to the place of joy and thanksgiving. And Father, we ask that as we continue to study, especially about the big picture with the rebellion of the creature who was Lucifer, who became Satan, what his goals and intentions were, and yet are, that you would help us to appreciate your plans, your purpose to restore all things to its rightful creator and owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying through the book of 1 Peter. And at this point, I think everybody remembers that we have been focusing especially on that phrase where Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, something about the things which the angels desire to look into. Everybody remember that phrase there? And that the point being that the angels themselves, those angels that didn't rebel, they are waiting for the resolution of this angelic conflict. And the result will be, of course, that everything placed back under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can tell that they've been anticipating this, waiting for this for a long time. And so with that passage in mind, we began several weeks ago a much deeper study of the angels and the angelic race, the cherubim, the seraphim, and especially focusing on Lucifer, a created being who became Satan. How he became Satan, why he became Satan, how he got a bunch of angels, that type of thing. So we've already looked at that for a number of weeks now. And what we're going to focus especially on today is this passage in Isaiah 14. This passage in Isaiah chapter 14, it really gives us great insight into in terms of what his plan was. When we spent the last few weeks looking in Ezekiel 28, we learned about when God created him, what he was created for, what all that was about. We saw in Ezekiel 28 what he basically did with his heart being lifted up with his beauty and pride. And then he went and he defiled his sanctuaries, those places that were given to him by God specifically for the purpose of using his creative wisdom to glorify God, and he did just the opposite. He defiled those sanctuaries and sold, as it were, convinced a massive number of the angels to sign up on his as you'd say, coup d'etat attempt. And in Isaiah 14, this passage is going to reveal to us, going to disclose to us, the specific plan that he had and how he was going to accomplish his overall intention and purpose. So there's this amazing insight here. So let me read down through the passage first. And then you'll notice I put some things on the board up here. It's going to be important to make some connections here. When you're in Isaiah chapter 14, this is a prophecy that God, through Isaiah, disclosed about events that are going to happen in the future. So, for example, he says in Isaiah 14:1, he says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land," and so forth. See, this is a prophecy about their future. You see that there? You look at verse 2, it says, "And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors." You see how the roles are going to be reversed? You see that there? So in that, a prophecy like that, you can, Isaiah is actually prophesying prior to Israel being taken off by the oppressors. They're not in the captivity yet when Isaiah is prophesying. And a verse like that not only tells them that they're going to go in and be taken captive, but they're actually going to be rescued from that. So you see how that verse really looks way out there? And it's the setting of when this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Jump ahead to verse 4. "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased." That Babylon was prophesied was going to become the most powerful, most prominent, most influential city on planet Earth. There was going to be no city like it created by man. And what's going to happen, it is going to be destroyed. Verse 5, "The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked," that's the Antichrist, "and the scepter of the rulers." You see, you've got the wicked and you've got those that ruled with him. It's all going to be destroyed. "He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth." Does it sound like the ruler that's spoken of in verse 5 and 6 has been a benevolent, loving, kind ruler? Or just the opposite? You see that there? And so as a result of him being destroyed, now look at verse 7. "The whole earth is at" what? "Rest." "Rest." "And is" what?
"Quiet."
And now what do they do? They break forth into singing. You see that?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's right. The oppressor of the whole earth has finally been crushed. And Israel's been redeemed. And the rightful heir to the earth has now come to set up his kingdom. And so, what's going to happen when this happens, the redeemed of the earth are going to say, they're going to say this. Look at verse 10. In fact, look at verse 9. It says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth." You see that, by the way, that tells you that the reference to the dead and the chief ones, they're all in hell. You see that verse there? It says, "The chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." You see that there? So what happens is that when this being is brought down and utter destruction, let me just look at something here real quick. Okay, in utter destruction, they're now going to rehearse to this being his failed plan, is what's happening here. They're going to say this: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" We talked about that last time, remember? God's intention of creating the nations was to strengthen them. This creature weakens them in that he turns them away from the truth. "For thou hast said in thine heart," now watch these five I wills, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. You see the five I wills there? Now I realize for many of you here today, these five I wills, we've been through this before. You're somewhat familiar with this. For others, this is really kind of, wow, I've never seen this. No one's ever talked to me about this before. So we're going to take a little bit of time to go through some of these. And remember that this is what is going to be said to him at his destruction. And you get insight here from Scripture about what his thinking was in the past. Isn't that amazing? His thinking right there, that this verse is talking about, happens in his heart and his mind before his fall. His thinking right there happens before the creation of man. Wow. So you see, an example like this is how the Scripture, it enlightens us as to events and things that happened in the unseen world even before the creation of man. Now, make sure you get this. You see right at the end of verse 14, I will be like the Most High. You see that phrase there, the Most High? Now, turn with me to Genesis 14. Some of you will have this in your notes already, and others might not, so you want to get it now. That phrase, the Most High, or the phrase, the Most High God. Every time you read that phrase or see that phrase, you have to make sure you're making, that you're understanding the definition of what that means. And here in Genesis 14, we're not going to read all the context, but I just want you to see something here. Look at verse 18, Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was, now watch this here, the priest of, and then what does it say? The Most High God. Look at verse 19 now. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. And then what does it say? Possessor of heaven and earth. Does everybody see that there? Whenever you see the phrase, the Most High, or the Most High God, what is that phrase communicating about who owns that phrase? Who are they? They are the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what that phrase, that title is conveying. They are the possessor of heaven and earth is what's happening there. If you look a little bit further ahead to verse 22, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, what? The possessor of heaven and earth. Okay, now, bring that with us. Let's go back to, by the way, there's some extra chairs up here if y'all want to sit up here. We can pull a chair around and, okay. And you won't even have to pay extra for the front row seats, right? So, anyway, but, okay. So, and Garrett and Laura, you guys can sit up here too. I know if you can't hear well that you can. Okay, good. Where are we at? So look back at Isaiah 14. So let me ask you a question. You notice in Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14, those five I wills. Do you see the last one? When it says, I will be like the Most High. What does he mean by that last I will? That I will be the possessor of heaven and earth. Does everybody get that? You got to get that point. So when he has those five I wills, it's like each one is progressively taking him to the next level. The ultimate, which be, he becomes the possessor of heaven and earth. That's his goal. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, look at the statements here again. Like I said, I'm not going to get into detail on every one of these at all. Watch verse 13 again. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Okay, stop right there. That causes people confusion because they say, wasn't he already in heaven? Yeah. Was he or wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
He was. Okay? And this passage is what's going to be said to him in the future about what his plan was in the past. So when he had this thought in his heart, when he came up with these plans, he was already in heaven. He walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Remember that? He was the anointed cherub that covereth. So what in the world can he mean by a statement like that? When he says, I will ascend into heaven. What's he mean by that? Let's keep reading. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my what? By the way, that tells you he had a throne. It says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You see the idea of above? I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then the goal is, I will be like the Most High God. So each of those are like steps that he's going to, when he comes up with this plan, I'll take this. And then from there, I'll launch this. And then from there, I'll launch this. And then this. And that's how I will become the Most High God. Everybody see the concept there? Isn't that amazing? So, here's what we're going to do then. Is we're going to look at some other scriptures about the structure of heaven and earth that are going to give us some insight as to what these are actually here. And I put it on the board already. And he should be familiar to everybody here already. So watch this now. Hold Isaiah 14 and go over to Colossians 1. Go to Colossians 1. We're going to read several passages in Paul's epistles that give us some insight about the actual creation of the heaven and earth in terms of its structure. What do I mean by structure? What do I mean by structure?
Hierarchy.
Hierarchy. Excellent. Let me use another illustration. How many here today have an interest in science and or are scientists? Have you ever studied any detail at all about the human cell? One single cell in a human body. You ever studied about that? You know what they say it is like, and even they say it's more complex in its operation, its functioning, than a major city. Of course, nowadays that might not be saying much because they're all pretty. None of the cities are running well nowadays. Anyway, the point is, they say when you study a single cell, a single human cell, that the complexity that's going on in that human cell is just staggering. Not only from all the different organelles that are inside the cell, but how fluid nutrients travels in and out of the various membranes. How can it permeate the membranes of the organelles in the cell? How mitochondria are formed, how they use energy, right down to DNA. The DNA, they say that DNA is, I think it's 3.4 billion letters long. It's the longest word that they've ever, they can't even imagine it. One is 3.4 billion letters. It's a word. By the way, all that saying something, you know? Okay, anyway. So, when you go back to back in the days of Darwin, when they looked at a cell back then, they didn't have all the techniques and the technology, the microscopes that have been developed over the last, you know, many years and so forth. When they looked at a cell, they just thought it was like one little blob of jello. That's all it was. And so, with that being what they determined a human cell was, you can kind of understand. It doesn't make it right, but you can kind of understand, well, I guess the cell is really not that significant, so maybe evolution happened after all, by unguided processes that created this jello. By the way, any of y'all that have ever made jello, it was not an unguided process. Anyway, that's another issue, okay? But you can see how with technology and science that what they've been able to see more and more and more and more, they're going, wow, this clearly is, they had no clue of what this was. They should have and could have to certain degrees and so forth. Now, I say all that to say this, that in Paul's epistles, he is going to give us some insight that was not disclosed to the detail that we now have it in Paul's epistles. It was not disclosed back there to the same detail like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm sorry, back in Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. Not to the same detail. So look at this passage here in Colossians chapter number 1. Watch this now. Colossians 1:16, it says this, "For by Him," to Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "For by Him were all things created." Now watch how He's going to qualify the all things. That are where? In heaven. And that are where? See the two realms? Immediately that should connect you with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the what? And who is the God in Genesis 1 that did the creating? We know passages like this. It's Jesus Christ. It says, "For by Him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth." Now watch how He clarifies it even further. Visible and invisible. Meaning the ones that are visible you can see. The ones that are invisible you can't see. But they're equally as real as the ones that are visible. And then He tells you this, whether they be, and then He gives you a list here. What's the list here, by the way? You got thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, right? You see that there? Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Okay, all things are created by who? And for who? So when God the Father basically gave to God the Son the go-ahead with the creation of heaven and earth, it was created with design on purpose, right from the beginning. And verses like this give us some insight as to the design. Those structures, those thrones. What is a throne, by the way? It's a position of authority. Do you know what a throne is? How do you know what a throne is? Because you can see them on the earth. And just as real as they are on the earth, that's how real all these are in the heavenly places. Okay? What I want you to do is look a little further ahead, verse 17. It says, "He is before all things. By Him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things," so in all things in heaven and all things in the earth, "in all things He might have" what? Okay, you see that word preeminence? Someone said it? The number one spot. So I'm going to put up here did I spell that right? Preeminence. You can see it in verse, there should be two E's, right? Yeah, there are. Okay, great. Preeminence. So when God the Father had the Lord Jesus Christ create the heavens and the heaven and the earth, and He let the Son decide how to structure it, this is how the Son brought it all forth. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, etc. See that there? And God's intention all along was that who would have the top spot? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in Colossians 1 again. Look at verse 15. Colossians 1:15 says this, talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Think about that now. Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the glory of God bodily on display. But remember, when we looked at Ezekiel 28 about the creation of the anointed cherub that covereth, he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Every precious stone was his covering. He had pipes and tabrets. And he was the anointed, the Christ, cherub that covereth. He was the most beautiful of all the created beings. But who was the actual image of the glory of God? The Son was. So do you see how part of what why this creature was lifted up with his beauty and then his pride took him and so forth? He thought he now could compete with and successfully defeat the person who was the image and glory of God. You see what his thinking was? Notice some other phrases here. Look at the list here in Colossians 1. You've got thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. You see those? Look over to Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. There are a couple more in Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1, 20, it says this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So there's his resurrection, the Father raising Christ from the dead. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now let's think about that for a moment. If you say, this person is my right-hand man, what do you mean by that? The right-hand man, what does that mean? The one you trust, what else?
Faithful.
Faithful, excellent. What else? I'm sorry?
Next in charge.
The next in charge. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
This is the obvious heir. You're going to turn everything over. The person at your right hand, you have utter, complete, total confidence. They'll run the empire for you and be faithful to do it. You see the picture there? So when God the Father not only raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and in that passage says, and set him at his own right hand, when that was God making very, very clear that the only one that he ever intended to rule all things, to have the preeminence, was the one who was his perfect image, his Son Jesus Christ, the one who spoke it into existence. It was created by him and for him, no one else. Notice something else that it says here at verse 21. Notice it's in the heavenly places, far above all. Okay, look at that phrase there. That phrase, far above all. Above all what? Watch this now. Far above all. Now tell me the list. You've got principalities. You've got powers. Next. Mights. And then what do you have? Dominions. And then what do you have? Every name that's named. You see how in Paul's epistles, he quite frequently uses that those phrases to describe what, when we talk about the heavenly places, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about floating up there on cloud. He's talking about those real places that were originally created by Christ and for Christ for the functioning of heaven and earth to the glory of God the Father. So get some phrases here. Look at verse 21 once again. The first three words. Far above all. Look at verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet. All what things? All these things. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. See that? Is it pretty clear that when the Apostle Paul, the insight we get from the Apostle Paul about the structure of the heavens, and it's clear from Colossians that he says there's a parallel structure on the earth, in both realms, okay, that what God is doing today is for the purpose of demonstrating that all along it has been his purpose to take the person who is His perfect image, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in Him, and taking that person and setting that person far above all. Right? I have a question for you. Was that person already in heaven?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, then what does it mean, far above all, if He's already in heaven? What's that mean? What does that mean? Preeminent one. You see that there? Preeminent one. Christ was already in heaven. All things were created by Him and for Him. When He says here that He placed Him far above all, well, He's already physically in heaven. So that tells us, if we bring this back to Lucifer and his intention, when he says, I will ascend into the heavens, well, he was already there. Not in this use of the phrase. You see what's going on here? Look with me, you're still in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 this time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. It says, He that descended, that's Christ, He that descended is the same also that ascended up what? Next phrase. You see that there? Remember the phrase, hold Ephesians 4, we're coming back. Go back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, look at verse 13. This is what's going to be said to Satan in the future after his utter defeat. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will what? What's the word? I will ascend. You can hold that verse, go back to Ephesians 4. So when it says in Ephesians 4:10, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. You see that there? Did I give you the right reference? You see that? He ascended far above all heavens. If it sounds like what I'm trying to do is make the connection with the word ascended here and the word ascended in Isaiah 14, you heard me right. That's what I'm saying. Is that in Paul gives us insight as to when Christ created the heaven and the earth, what the structure was like and why it was designed that way, and who it was that the Father intended all along would have that position that would be far above all heavens. Far above all of the thrones, the dominions, the powers, mights, and every name that's named. Who is the rightful heir to that position? The Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Look over to Philippians. You can let go of Ephesians. This time go to Philippians. Go to Philippians. Watch this now. Philippians 2:9. Philippians 2:9, it says this. Wherefore God also hath... Okay, now what are the next three words? Highly exalted Him. And you understand that the use of the word highly is not in the sense of 20 feet compared to 10 feet height. What instead is it a reference to? It's position of authority, supreme authority over everything. That's what he's talking about. Highly exalted Him. Let me ask it this way. Let me use maybe a bad illustration. I hope it's not bad. Does anybody know the elevation of Washington, D.C.? Let me ask it a different way. Yeah, it's low, right? Relative to, say, yeah, Colorado. What do you think? Is the elevation of Colorado way up compared to the elevation of Washington, D.C.? But would it be accurate to say that by the Constitution of the United States, by the form of government structure, that the President of the United States is of a higher position, even though his office is in Washington, D.C., and not in Colorado. So you understand that the idea of higher is not relative to sea level, but authority. When it says here in Philippians chapter 2 now, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above what?
Every
name. You see that? He gave to Christ that position far above all thrones, dominion, principalities, powers, and every name that's named. He gave to Christ, as head of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is the preeminent one in the heavenly places, and by the way, also over the earth in the prophetic program. Jesus Christ is the one above every name, that position given to him by God. Question. Did Jesus Christ get that position because he was so beautiful? By the way, he was altogether lovely. Song of Solomon says so. Did Jesus Christ get that position as a result of his going around God's attempt to give it to him? How did he get that position? Well, that's right. His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Look what he did in order for the Father to manifest, to demonstrate the right of Christ to get that position. You've got Philippians chapter number 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The way Christ got exalted was he took multiple steps down. He humbled himself through the obedience of the cross. That's exactly the opposite of what the anointed cherub did when he hatched this plan to be like the Most High God. Everybody, you see the comparison there? Look at something else. Go with me to Luke in chapter 4. Look at Luke in chapter 4 here. Now, when you're in Luke chapter 4, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes to the wilderness on purpose. The purpose is to be tempted of the devil. That's the purpose. And one of the things that the devil sets before Christ is the power and authority. Now, in the context of Luke, of course, it's the power and authority over the earth. But the devil's plans were much, much bigger than just the earth. We know that. But you get some insight in this passage here about his thinking, the devil's thinking. Look at this. So this is in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to jump to verse 5. And the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Let's think about this. First of all, can you see that the devil is offering to Jesus Christ all the power and the authority that he at that point possessed. Basically all over the earth. Notice something else. When he says at verse 5, the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him, watch this, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It's important you understand that what he's talking about. In the prophetic scripture, did God reveal anywhere some information about a series of kingdoms that would rule in time? The book of Daniel. When the devil is saying to Christ here and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, he shows him the prophecy in Daniel. He says, you see that kingdom of Babylon? That was me doing that. You see Media Persia? That was me. Greece? That was me. And the future one? That's going to be mine. You see what he's doing here? He shows them the prophetic time schedule and all the kingdoms. And he just takes them. He takes Christ through, as it were, Daniel's time schedule, in a sense. And he says, look at what he says here. Verse 6. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. The power in the sense of the rulership, the preeminent position over all the kingdoms and time. All this power and what? Glory. The power and the glory. And it says, all this power will I give unto thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Well, when was it delivered to him? When was it delivered to him? At the fall of Adam. Remember, God created Adam and said to Adam, you have dominion over the earth. You run this for my glory. And of course, Satan immediately thinks, you think you're going to beat me with the dirt guy? Are you kidding? And one little phrase out of Satan's mouth, out of the serpent's mouth, deceives the woman, and the man is accountable and really the whole human race. Yea, hath God said. Game over, right? And he thinks, you know what? This was way easier than I ever thought. Wow. Way too easy. And so now here, he is face to face with the second Adam, the last Adam. What does he think? What does the devil think? He said, I'll just use the same concept that I used with the first one. The devil knew this was the Son of God. He heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Okay? In him I'm well pleased. And the devil thinks, okay, if this is the Son, and it is, then you know what? I've secured my authority over the earth. If this one is intended to be the heir of the heavens, then if I can get him to consider my offer, like the devil was sure successful among the angels to get them to consider his offer. If I can get him to consider my offer, then all shall be his and mine. And yes, we will get it without Christ having to go through the death of the cross. See that there? When he says, at the end of verse 6, he says, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Christ doesn't dispute his claim of possessing it. He doesn't even bring that up. He says, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. I've already got the earth. That's part of my plan to be like the Most High. He's implementing those I wills. Here comes the Son, the one who created everything, and he says, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. All will be thine. You don't need to go through that cruel cross. You don't need to go that route. You don't need to humble yourself to death, even the death of the cross. It's like he would say to Christ, look how things have worked out for me. I already got the earth. I've got the nations, and I've got your people. Israel. Didn't he get them? You see what's happening there? Having said all that now let's go back to Isaiah 14. Go back to Isaiah 14. So you can see from the insight that other passages of Scripture give to us, you can really get a better picture of His I wills. Those I wills here. So when He says here in Isaiah 14, verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." That's not a statement about height in relationship to sea level. That's in relationship to climbing the ladder. See that there? He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars." You see that above? You see what He's doing there? Above, not just the stars of God. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." You remember in the book of Job when there was a day when the sons of God came to give an account? That's that mount of the congregation. It's that place where all the angels were to come and give an account to their Creator, to God. And when He says, "I will sit on that throne," I'm going to sit there. When He says, "on the sides of the north," what are sides? What are sides? Sides are boundaries. You know, kind of thing. When God told Noah about the ark, He talks about the sides of the ark, for example. Boundaries. All right. When He gave instructions about building the tabernacle, the sides, the boards were for the sides. So when that verse says, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north," the boundaries of the north. So going to control the whole northern territory, the true north, which is really where the city of God is, by the way. And He says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." You can see, therefore, now that all five of those, what they are about. His goal was to be the preeminent one. That's what His goal was. His goal was by usurping, to wind up above every name that's named. His goal was to have that position far above all of those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and every name that's named, not only in heaven, but also on earth. And once He accomplished that, in both realms, He would now be like the Most High God. You see that there? This is all real. This is where it all stems back to. It goes back to. And what human history... I know sometimes people say, "Well, that we're kind of... are we just kind of pawns?" Not really pawns, but we sure are involved in this massive cosmic angelic conflict. And those angels that did not rebel, they saw all this happen back then. They witnessed all this. And then they continued to see Satan's plan operate in time with the nations and then with Israel and then when Christ was on the earth. And next time you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, take a note of how the angels are observing everything that's happening. Right from when Christ is in the wilderness, angels come and minister to Him. When He's in the garden, they come and minister to Him. At His birth, they renounced His birth. The angels are watching all this happening. They're watching this thing develop. The Lord Jesus Christ said about the little children, He said, "Man, don't you offend one of them, because they're angels. They observe the face of our Father in heaven. They're watching. They're watching to protect that little flock, as it were." You see, all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the angels are right there. They're ready to take part. So when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, "the things which the angels desire to look into," you see now what's happening there. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the book of Hebrews, you read the book of Revelation, man, angels are right there. A massive, well-trained, well-prepared, can I say it this way? Trigger finger army ready to go. Okay? They're ready. All right, let's take a break. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today and to allow Your Word to give us insight about the unseen world. It's very real. We sometimes get so focused on the right here, the right now, the today, that we lose sight of the grand, glorious, eternal things and your purpose in the exaltation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom you have made us a part. How amazing is all that? Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.